you may be wondering today, did Miles' voice change or something like that? And no, the answer is no, we got a new microphone. And so it works. And so you might say, oh my goodness, I could hear him today. And that was my reaction as well. So what a joy. He is not that young. 1 John chapter 3 is our text today. We're continuing this series called Reflecting Jesus as we go through the book of 1 John. And here's some of these verses that might be familiar, but we may not have read them through before. And I would surely wonder if you've heard 5 or 6 straight weeks preaching of 1 John in your life. The answer is probably not. But let's do it together this week. And I'm excited for what God will speak to us this morning. For see what kind of love the Father has given to us, so that we should be called God's children. And that is what we are. Because the world didn't recognize him, it doesn't recognize us. Dear friends, now we are God's children, and it hasn't yet appeared what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Every person who practices sin commits an act of rebellion, and sin is rebellion. You know that when he appeared to take away sins, and there is no sin in him. Every person who remains in relationship to him does not sin. Any person who sins has not seen him or known him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The person who practices righteousness is righteous, in the same way that Jesus is righteous. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I almost got into a fight on Wednesday night with the umpire of my girls' softball game. It was opening night of the Rockies' 7-game season in mini softball. Yours truly, after signing up to be the assistant coach, knowing my schedule would not allow me to be at all the games, of course was signed up by the city to be the head coach, because that's how these things work. And my oldest is up to bat, and it's coach pitch, which puts undue stress upon the head coach while pitching in a softball game. And so I'm up there pitching, and she hits a ground ball. They all hit ground balls at this age, but it's the main key is that the ball is hit, okay? And so we're celebratory about that, and she hits it, and she bolts up the line, goes at a good clip, and I'm like, she's surely safe, and the third baseman makes a throw over to first. The ball lands there after she's been past first base for 3 steps, and the umpire calls her out. Aside, this umpire cannot see at all, okay? He is notoriously terrible. And so I immediately began the, are you kidding me? And then I stopped with every pastoral stop in my body, because my wife was the first base coach at the time, and she probably had more words for Mr. Umpire than I did, but she was telling her, just go back to the dugout, you were safe, it's okay. And then I remembered I had signed all these documents that said the type of sportsmanship that I would offer, which I was trying to renege in my head at that moment so that I could get in a fight with this umpire. Because here's the deal. An umpire can make a bad call, everything like that, but you don't mess with my kid. She was safe, okay? And everyone knew. I mean, the other team was like, oh no, she was safe. Like, I mean, everyone, right? You don't mess with my kid. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called God's children. And that is what we are, John says. That is what We are. We are God's children, John is wanting to emphasize with us more than anything else in this entire text, that we are the children of God, that you are a child of God, and that requires some mama bear, papa bear energy once in a while that comes across. I don't want to tell you the thoughts I had about that umpire during that game, right? That is what we are, John says. As I told you, we're going to connect this back to John's gospel all of the time. And in the prologue to the gospel of John in chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, you'll recognize that this is probably one of the pithiest and most full statements in all of scripture in those first 18 verses. John 1, 12, it says this, "But those who did welcome him, those who believed in his name, he authorized to become God's children, born not from blood nor from human desire or passion, but born from God." John introduces this idea, right, that we are born from God. He will get into it later when he talks with, when Jesus talks with Nicodemus and talks to him about being born again, or born a second time, or born from above. And Nicodemus is confused, how can I be born a second time? How does this really work, right? And Jesus is talking about something else entirely, and Nicodemus doesn't quite get it. Well, in the same way, I mean, you're a child of whoever you're a child of, right? And yet, God is saying, you're my child first, God's own. This is what I love so much about when we bring children forward for baptism. And I was telling a Sunday school class last week, I grew up Baptist. The thing that kept me the most from being United Methodist was baptizing a baby, okay? It was like a 6-year process. It was an argument inside of Denny's in Henderson, North Carolina with my wife about baptism that went very long. But anyway, that's a whole nother question for another time, and I'll share that with you if you are, really need some sleeping remedy that night. But when we bring a child forward for baptism, y'all, that baby didn't pray a prayer of salvation yet. They don't know to, right? Sometimes they sleep through the whole ordeal. Sometimes they cry through the whole ordeal. If you're lucky, then you get the right window of time, they're kind of cute during it, right? And so all that happens. But what we are saying in that moment of baptism, right, is that you are God's child. You are. You can't do a darn thing about it. God has marked you and claimed you as his own, so we're going to pour this water on you because you're experiencing God's grace even though you don't know it yet. It confirms our identity as God's child. Not only that, but being someone's child gives us a sense of belonging. We become part of that family, right? So God claims us as God's children. We become part of God's family. And we recognize that there is a complete difficulty that happens when we feel like we don't belong in a family, right? When we feel like we struggle to belong. Y'all know the pain of family estrangements that happen. They're all too common. And the pain that happens in that lack of belonging for someone. The isolation that can happen when we know that there is this primary unit that we're supposed to belong to and we don't quite fit it, whether on our end or whether on the other people's end in it. And it causes great pain. But what Jesus is saying in calling us God's children, right, is that we indeed have an identity as God's own and we belong to God's family. Friends, this illustration of being God's children is not just an illustration. It's not just a metaphor that John is giving. It is a whole lot more than that. It is a reality about who we are, our identity, and whose we are, our belonging. Verse 2, he says, "Dear friends, now we are God's children. And it hasn't yet been revealed what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him. For we will see him as he is." God's children, he's saying, are the spitting image of Jesus, right? It's almost taking us back to Genesis 2 when God gets on the ground, right? And God is forming Adam. Adam's name literally means from the dirt. Okay, that's what Adam means in Hebrew. Okay, Adama is from the earth, right? So he's there. There he is. God's forming it. He breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and man becomes a living being, right? Notices that it's not good for the man to be alone. What does he do? Takes a rib out of the man, right? And forms a woman out of that, right? And calls her Eve. The spit and image of God. And it's not just that we look like we are in God's image. It's not just like that, well, Jesus was a man, so he kind of looked like so God has these human characteristics or something like that. It's not even about that. It's actually about the manner even more of how God acts. And I think that's what John is referring to in this text. My oldest child, if any of y'all know how she acts and behaves, she acts a lot like I did at her age. And in fact, especially when she was younger, when she was 4 and 5 and going around and she knew everyone's name at the church and everywhere else, like this extreme extroversion and stuff. When my parents, they'd be like, good Lord, she acts just like you did when you were that age. She didn't know me when I was 3 or 4, right? She didn't have that model or anything like that. And in fact, I strongly doubt that she just picked it up from me. Some of it's not just taught, it was just caught in who she was, right? There's a manner that starts to take place. Now, thank God she's not just like me. It's a good thing. But there is some manner that gets taken in this spit and image, this likeness of a child. Now, we are God's children, the text is saying. And we are made in God's image and likeness. It confirms who we are. But then John continues in this passage into a part that may be a little bit more difficult for us to grasp. He says, every person who practices sin commits an act of rebellion, and sin is rebellion. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and there is no sin in him. Every person who remains in relationship to him does not sin. Any person who sins has not seen him or known him. And when I hear that last verse, I start to question it. And you might too, especially if you dig into it. Verse 6 of that says, every person who remains in relationship to him does not sin. The logic of these verses is this. First, sin is rebellion against God, right? That's a pretty good definition of sin, rebellion against God. So second, Jesus doesn't have any sin in him, which you might say, duh, got it. And then the third one is, if you're in Jesus, then you don't sin, which then we say, oh, shoot, right? Because you see, we're going to come to a time where we confess our sin up here, and we all are going to talk about and confess how we have sinned. Like, most of us probably have sinned this morning. I know I have, right? So what is it, John? What are you talking about, right? He says, every person who remains in relation to him does not sin. Any person who sins has not seen him or known him. Later in verse 9 that we didn't read, he says, those born from God don't practice sin because God's DNA remains in them. They can't sin because they are born from God, which then starts most of us question, well, am I even born from God? I mean, shoot, if I just sinned this morning, maybe not. And so we start asking these questions, what do we do with this? But John said just last week when we read in verse 1, in chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And 2:2, he said, Jesus is God's way of dealing with our sins, right? Before that, but if we do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. I think that in John's writing, and we don't know who John exactly is writing to and who he's writing against in this letter that we don't have the addressee for, it seems like there was this group saying, hey, we don't sin. We never sin. We don't mess up, you see, because we are in Christ. We are truly the chosen ones. And the problem is that group was blatantly sinning and ignoring the ways of Christ. And I think that's what's at stake here, is that John is saying, well, if you really were in the ways of Christ, then you wouldn't be sinning like you are. You wouldn't be choosing that. Because we have to reconcile chapter 3, verse 6 and 9 versus what John has just said about having forgiveness of sins, and when we do sin, that we are forgiven. And I think one key word as I was reading this passage this week that comes to me is this. We find it in both verse 4 and verse 7. Right? In verse 4, he says, every person who practices sin commits an act of rebellion, and sin is rebellion. In verse 7, he says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The person who practices righteousness is righteous in the same way that Jesus is righteous. I like the way this Common English translation translates this passage when it talks about practicing sin and practicing righteousness. And John offers these as two alternatives. Now, I was thinking about practice this week, and many of us were drawn to basketball over the last couple weeks, right? And although locally the story for us was the Wolfpack and both teams making it to the Final Four and everything, the national story was about one player, right? The national story was about Caitlin Clark, right? And her, like, utter domination. And if you watched, if you watched that girl shoot, holy cow, right? And it's unbelievable. And she can pull up from 40 feet out. And so what I did, I looked up what her practice routine was this week, and I found many, many countless YouTube videos that you could go down a long rabbit hole of, which I did not. But I did watch one. And Caitlin shoots 300 shots per day, and she logs exactly how many she makes because she first takes 100 three-pointers in real game time, right, with someone rebounding for her. Then she takes 100 mid-range shots. Then she takes 100 free throws. And her goal is to make 230 out of all of those shots every time. Now, you start to add up what happens when you do that 300 times a day, every day of the off season, and what that looks like. And the point of it all, right, is that for Caitlin, when she pulls up from that 40-footer or whatever, she's taken that shot a kajillion times. That's a technical word, right? And so she takes that shot a kajillion times, and the fact is that she is hoping that there is a muscle memory in her body that just feels what that is to drain that shot and to put it in. Now, I like Caitlin Clark. No, just kidding. But I was thinking about practice in my own life this week. And this year, I had the privilege or the great responsibility and fear of being the accompanist for the Douglas Elementary School chorus for 4th and 5th grade. Okay? Now, y'all know I'm musical, but I'm not a pianist, or at least I'm not anymore. Okay? Like, I like to sit and play, but to accompany a choir was a whole thing entirely. And the Christmas deal that we did when I had to accompany two songs wasn't too bad. We started at the senior citizens' home, okay? So I figured that a lot of them couldn't hear half the things I was playing, so it was okay, right? But the fact is that we did it at the elementary school, very forgiving audience. But this spring, we got up there, and we had to play. They were singing at Maymandy Hall for this Raleigh area chorus combined festival, and yours truly is up there in a suit for the first couple songs playing, and I was so intimidated. I've not had to practice like I had to practice ever in my life for this, because y'all, my fingers could not do it like they could when I was 10 or 11 years old and practicing every day because someone was making me. This time I was practicing every day because I was terrified, okay? So the practice is pouring in everything like that, and my fingers would not memorize the licks that they needed to do. But yet, I can go back and play something that I learned when I was 10 years old, a 50-note run from a Kulau Sonatina, like I just learned it yesterday. And there's something that happens with practice in our brains that put those things into my muscle memory. I could literally sit down and play that run today. Friends, my question is, what kind of habits are you practicing, right? It's easy to think about it in terms of sports or in terms of music. But I think that we don't automatically respond in our lives to people with unselfishness or with kindness. That's not like our immediate response as people. So it takes practice. And the question about this becomes about how are you living with intentionality? How are you living with intentionality? That's what that word practice implies, right? That I'm going to go out and intentionally live with purpose this day. As God's child, are you living like it? Are you practicing righteousness, as John talks about? And I think a lot of us would say, well, sort of. I mean, you know, I'm like, try to be nice and stuff. But like, John is clearly talking about something more than that. He's saying, like, today, are you going to go out and do the equivalent of shooting 300 jumpers? Like, are you going to do it in your spiritual life? Are you going to practice and hone righteousness? And in John's world and in John's way of looking at the world, the alternative is this. If you're not, you're probably practicing sin. That's what he would say. Now, most of us probably aren't intentionally going out and practicing sin. But I think John's perspective is such that, like, if we're not living with that intention of being the children of God, then the alternative is pretty much that we're practicing rebellion against God. Now, I want you to hear this. These verses and this way of looking at it in John does not mean that you are supposed to just behave perfectly and that that is all that life is about, is behave, behave, behave. Make sure you live a flawless life. That is not what John is expressing in this text. What I think it is this. You are a child of God. So live as one. Freely live as one. I had a professor at my college, and his name was Keith Drury, and I went to Indiana Wesleyan University. It's a Wesleyan college, part of the holiness movement that descends from the Methodist movement. And I didn't know anything about Wesleyans or anything when I went to school, but Coach Drury was my teacher in Christian leadership and some preaching courses, and we had a lot of wonderful discussions together, and he taught me a great deal, and he died earlier this week. And I've been thinking about him, reconnecting with some other classmates this week, and Coach had something I would describe as like this twinkle in his eye when he would teach. And it was this magical kind of twinkle. I don't know how to describe it to you other than that. Like Disney-ish, right? And so like, it would literally, his smile would light up when he was about to say something that was extremely poignant and a little bit mischievous, right? Just this little bit mischievous. And Coach would give these grand pieces of advice. And there's a few things I learned from him. He had these pithy sayings that he would say. And one of them was this. He'd say, I'd rather have a good preacher for 50 years than a great preacher for 5 years. And I think about that often. I've quoted it to many people as I've thought about burnout and the way that and the way often that we live. And Coach wrote a lot about holiness because that was the tradition he was in. He wrote a ton of books, especially for the Wesleyan church. And I think about him because for him, holiness was not a chore. Holiness was not some set of legalistic rules to be followed. Rather, it was the freedom of living as a child of God. Coach was this extremely joyful person. He would lead trips. I mean, this guy hiked all of the Appalachian Trail at some point. He biked all through everywhere. Just amazing guy and who loved mentoring students along the way. And for him, a life of following Jesus, a life of holiness, was not some joyless existence, some like legalistic nightmare. Rather, it was this wonderful freedom of being God's child and living with this intentionality of practicing righteousness. Friends, you are God's child. You are, right? That's what John tells us. That is what you are. You belong in God's family as God's child. You can be secure in that belonging. And you have a purpose as God's child. So practice it. Let us pray. Holy God, I pray that you would help us to recognize our identity in you as your children. I admit that sometimes I do not live like that is my first identity. Lord, I admit that sometimes I don't feel that sense of belonging in your family. I wonder sometimes how I fit, if I've estranged myself, if I'm estranged from you. And Lord, sometimes I wonder, how am I doing at practicing? Am I practicing for your kingdom ways? Or am I practicing actually ways that work against what you're trying to do in the world. God, I pray that we would be secure in that identity in you, that we are your children, that we'd be secure that we belong to you, that we would find that constant sense of comfort and grounding. And Lord, that we would find our purpose in you, that as your children, we would practice righteousness so that we might grow deeper and deeper into our relationship with you as our parent, and so that we might invite others into your family. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.